Amen. All right, so Isaiah 5, starting in verse 18, it says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." As Christians, as Bible-thumping, holy-roller, Jesus-freak folk, what is our number one job? Proclaim the gospel. Minister the gospel everywhere we go, right? Mark 16:15. Go preach the gospel to every creature everywhere you go. You preach the gospel. Our number one job as Christians, our number one job, our number one purpose is to walk the Christ-like life, right? But our number one job is to preach the gospel. How many of us have ministered the gospel or tried to minister the gospel? And it go one of two ways. Either you did it out of meekness and it was taken for weakness, right? And why are you judging me and da-da-da-da and all this other business? Or it becomes contentious. I know for me it don't take much to get me stirred up. And before you know it, what was a good-hearted interjection of the gospel becomes a boxing ring. You know, my contending for the faith was slamming elbows and foreheads, right? It goes one of two. Actually, it goes one of three ways. It goes the first or the second way, or actually it's received, right? The vast majority of folks in this world, and especially in this world today, it's going to be judge not, lest ye be judged, right? The famously misquoted, you know, the scripture of the Bible, the most misquoted scripture in the Bible, right? I've had it told to me I don't know how many times, you know, and every time my response is every time, read the rest of the chapter. Read the rest of the chapter. A blind leading the blind until the blind is given his sight. Then all of a sudden he can show folks how to get there. Read the rest of the chapter, right? Anyway, I'm telling you, I mean, with all the injections and all that, I have refrained, for the most part, not completely, but tried to pull back from my interventions or interjections on, I'm not going to be politically correct here, stupid stuff on Facebook. Or stupid stuff in just general conversation in the office. I have tried to, not because I know that I can come off in an aggressive manner to and which provokes the other person, which stirs up their unrighteous indignation, which spurs on my righteous indignation, and before you know it, we're nose to nose and ready to go fist to cuff. You know, so I've had to back up and understand the purpose for ministering the gospel. I don't have to prove that the word is true because the word is true, right? I mean, I can do the apologetics, and we can prove outside of the Bible that the Bible is true. It's 98% accurate, and the other 2% is just lost in translation between the Hebrew and the Greek to the English. You know, but 98%. You know, and there's more documented evidences of the validity of the Bible outside of the Bible than there are writings of all these different Greek philosophers that everybody wants to tote as being, you know, the Word. You know, anyway. But I had an interjection. Intercession? No, interjection. I injected gospel in a Facebook post. And if any of y'all have seen this, don't take anything from it. I had to understand what my purpose is as a Christian in ministering the gospel. Why do I go out? Do I go out to showboat and showcase and to you know, show my oration skills and all this other? Don't get me on prostrate and prostate. I'll ruin it every time. But what I'm getting at is, what is our purpose for ministering the gospel? Ain't nothing else going to heaven with you except for another soul. Do I love people enough to minister to people for the purpose of their soul and everlasting life? What is our purpose for ministering the gospel? This is a question that needs to be asked in every conversation that you get involved with. Why am I about to minister the gospel? Is it to prove myself right and to prove myself that I'm a biblical scholar and I don't need the college education to prove it? Or is it because I need because they are blind and need to know the truth? Right? And whenever we get into those situations, whenever we get into what can become conflicts, I was watching this thing today, and I'm not a big, anybody know who Joe Rogan is? UFC announcer, and I mean, he's a skilled fighter and just vulgar and foul mouth and stand-up comedian, and I mean, just, I don't like his character. Let me rephrase that. I actually like his character because he's actually a stand-up guy. He just got vulgarity and just, I mean, he can't carry on. Anyway, aside from that, it was saying why you have to, you know, the whole clip was about why you have to respect Joe Rogan. And the fact that he, even in a contentious situation, out of love, will tell somebody the truth. Right? He was sitting across from a very dear friend of his who is also a UFC fighter that was in the run to become a champion. And the question was asked, are you championship caliber? And Joe says, you know, I'm just going to let you know this just out of love because we're dear friends, but at this stage of your life, you're not a contender. If you were to go up against the heavyweight contender right now, you would get knocked out. Right? Whenever we get into those contentious situations ministering the gospel, and if you've ever ministered the gospel, you will find yourself in those contentious situations. You'll find yourself, right? Hey, the word says this. Well, I ain't trying to hear what the word got to say. Right? How many times have we gone through this? You know, I mean, how many times have we found it? Come up and got this worldly mentality. Well, this is the way my daddy did it, and and it worked for him, and it worked for his granddaddy, and and you're going to be if you've ministered the gospel to anybody, you will find yourself in a contentious situation to the point to where some people will completely separate themselves from you. Some people will deliberately make the atmosphere vulgar so you have no choice but to leave. Right? How many times have I come home from a family gathering and my children have learned new languages? Right? I mean, for real. So I have tried to refrain, pull back a little bit, not in the fact that I'm trying to shut my mouth and not preach the gospel. Squeeze me, Jesus is going to come out. Right? We're going to eventually in the conversation, we're going to talk about the Bible. Well, the Bible says this. Well, I make it a point now in every conversation, or at least try to make it a point in every conversation. Well, the Bible says this. Well, the Bible says this about that, you know, and my coworkers get to where they don't even talk to me no more. Amen. But the post that was posted was when gay marriage is brought up, every Christian that smokes, drinks, cusses, and has premarital sex is suddenly concerned with what the Bible allows. On how many different levels does that go against every fiber of your being as a Christian? I looked at it and not so much the gay marriage. I mean, yeah, the gay marriage. Don't misquote that. But that goes against what we believe, right? But to assume that a Christian that smokes and drinks and cusses and has premarital sex or has any immoral sexual relations outside of marriage or any homosexuality or any to presume, and this is where our nation, this is where our culture has gotten us today, to where it is acceptable. It's acceptable to belly up to the bar on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning and lift your hands praising, oh, hallelujah. Right? It's acceptable in our culture. It's an automatic given that it's okay to live with your homegirl or your homeboy. It's acceptable. Christianity has been so dumbed down, so watered down, right? Because of the spineless preaching behind the pulpit, right? The not holding your brother accountable according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Huh? Our culture has gotten to that point where all this here is common knowledge as a Christian. And there's nothing that lines up with what a true Christian is. So out of this, I come up with three areas, right? As soon as you start ministering the gospel, right, with the intent of sharing the truth of the gospel, not trying to be opinionated, not trying to be, you know, the old guard to where, you know, we're this is our clique, this is our church, this is our clique, you know, nobody from the outside can come in. Da da da. I wasn't ministered the gospel until I went to prison. I had been to multiple churches as a kid and not ministered the gospel. I got my butt busted whenever I did something wrong, but there was no ministering of the gospel. Right? There was, even though I attended church softball functions and all this other business, the gospel was not ministered to me. So whenever we start ministering the gospel, whenever we start sharing what we know of the word, not our opinion, because as soon as we give our opinion, that in itself is iniquity. Whenever we study out the word iniquity in the Hebrew, man, it's the vision that's established by the man. That in itself is iniquity. So whenever we start giving our opinion, now all of a sudden we go against the things of God. Right? We can put the disclaimer in, well, you know, I honestly don't know, but I think it means this, you know. But whenever we say, well, you know, this is how I take it, and da-da-da-da, and all the, you know, I grab it from here and grab it from here and put it together, and that's what we get. And that is a perversion. That's a twisting of the scripture. So the three areas that I found in this whole situation is as soon as you start ministering the gospel, now all of a sudden we're condemning somebody, right? And then it goes into the phase of, well, we're all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. You know, what's any different from your sin to my sin? You know, and then it goes, why are you judging me? Don't judge me. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? These are all the different conversations that were in this exchange. You know, and I'm like, man, I'm not going to blow this thing up with just mounding it, you know, scriptures that pertain to all this, but I am going to minister it in a way that I pray that they receive it. And I'm not trying to be contentious, and I'm not typing it in big bold letters and exclamation. I'm not doing none of that. I want to minister it. And for the person that put the post there, and I'm having the exchange with, they might not receive it, but somebody over here that's paying attention to it might. Pastor Kevin's been on it for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Folks are watching you, what you're doing, how you're going to handle it. You know, if you're running around not concerned with your Christian walk and any of that, nobody's even the wiser. How many times has Pastor Kevin said, you know, I man out there banging dope and drinking alcohol and doing all that, didn't nobody think anything different? But as soon as I got a dose of the ghost, man, now all of a sudden I'm a part of a cult. My family believes the same way for us. Man, y'all crazy. Praise God. I'm crazy for Jesus. Crazy about Jesus. Amen. Plug for Terry. John 3:16. Everybody knows what John 3:16 is? Patience. You know what John 3:16 says? Oh, come on, man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Anybody know what 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 says? Anybody? I didn't until last week. Not really. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn this world. Who is his Son? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The Word. God sent his Word into this world, not to condemn this world, but to save this world. Right? Through him, let me see, but that the world through him might be saved. Through Jesus Christ, through the Word, according to John chapter 1, Revelation 19, 13. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in him, believeth not, is condemned already. Understand that in the fallen nature, right, from Adam and Eve, in the fallen nature, we are already living a condemned life. We are already living a condemned life, and whenever we choose to or not to believe in Jesus Christ, that is the dictation. Believing is not talking about professing Jesus Christ, saying he's my Lord and Savior, and there's no reflection of that in your life. Believing, the actual word believing, is in that present state is a noun. We've gone through this before. It's a noun, right? The root word is patheo, which is a verb. So there's an action that actually manifests, that has a physical manifestation in your life to where folks can, it's tangible. It's noticeable. There's things that can be seen in it, right? So whenever we profess that we believe in Jesus, man, I'm glad John ain't on the front row, man. I'm spitting like all get up. But whenever we profess that we believe in Jesus Christ, that means that we're actually doing what the Word says, because he is the Word. Amen? So whenever we choose not to believe him, whenever we choose not to do what the Word says, we are continuing to live in the condemned life from the falling of humankind from the very beginning. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus Christ, is come into this world, and men loved darkness, sin, rather than light. I do not have an amplified Bible. I'm just amplifying it myself. I'm not adding to or taking away. These words are what these words mean. Praise God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into this world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Right? They don't come to the light. They don't want their sin to be revealed, because they don't want to change their sin. They don't want to change nothing. They like what they're doing. To minister to an alcoholic about alcoholism and being tipsy and the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom, they don't want to talk to you about it. They don't have a problem talking to you about homosexuality. They don't have a problem talking to you about them liars or them thieves. They ain't got a problem with that. But as soon as you start stepping on their toes about the alcoholism, or you start talking, you're stepping on their toes about their fornication, or whatever it is, pick a sin. You know, man, why are you going to confront me about lying? I ain't lied to nobody. No, you lying through your teeth. Man, what about that homosexual over there? You ain't done nothing. You ain't said nothing about him. How many? Right? They don't want to change their sin. They don't want no light shined on it, because they don't want to change nothing, because they like what they're doing. Amen. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. That is the white one. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you got a pen, and don't mind writing in your Bible, because it's more of a notebook than it is, underline the word "in" right before Christ. And just outside of the word Christ Jesus, write the word "word" with a capital W. Because according to John chapter 1, he is the Word, right? So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the Word, in Christ Jesus. There is there now no condemnation for those who believe, who are doing what the Word says. Amen? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness... Righteous being right standing. What is it that makes us right standing in the eyes of God? His Word. What is it that makes us right standing in the court of law? What is it that defines the difference between guilt and innocence in the court of law? Anybody? Huh? The law itself. You know, whenever I ask that question in prison, you know what the number one answer is? Survey says? Evidence. But even then, what is it that defines evidence? What is it that defines what's permissible as evidence in the court of law? It's the law. It is the Word. It is the Word. It is the law of God that dictates whether we're right standing in his eyes or not. Whenever we stand on the judgment day, if we don't have Christ Jesus as our mediator, if we don't have the Word of God as our mediator in our life, guess what? I'll leave that hanging. Amen. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, the first time I read that, I was sitting in a prison cell. I had probably been shacked up in my cell for, by this time, man, that's Romans. I was a slow reader at the time, so I might not have gotten a whole lot of day room time for about 6 months. My cellie wasn't cool with me about that time. And he's actually the one that taught me how to use a Strong's Concordance, right? But I'm reading this, and if you don't know my history, I came out of a racially motivated lifestyle, right? I wasn't gang-related or any of that, but all my homeboys were, right? Everybody that I ran around with were murderers, gang-related. It's an actual running joke with my wife and all whenever I introduce her to some of the guys that I did time with. So what was he in for? Murder? Well, yeah. What about him? Yeah, murder. What about him? Yeah, murder. What about him? Nah, he's a crackhead. But I read this, and the first thing that I go to is the skin color. The first thing I go to, you know, to be carnally minded, to be caught up in the flesh, is for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Today we got, in our culture and in the politics and all that, everything is racially motivated. Everybody's screaming injustices because of racism and all that other stuff, you know. And guess what? The first thing they resort to in the face of trying to, you know, to have justice served on it, what is the first thing that they lean on? Race. Don't make no sense. Everybody's caught up in the flesh. Whenever you go and get a tattoo, what are you gratifying, the spirit or the flesh? Whenever you go get a drink of alcohol, what are you gratifying? Whenever you have sex outside of marriage, what are you gratifying? Whenever you have an immoral relation, what are you gratifying? It's not just skin color. It's everything else in between, too. We're so caught up in the me's and the we's. Sorry, I couldn't pass that up. Amen. How about this? We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? That's that fallen nature. That's that fallen nature. And there ain't but one way out of that fallen nature. And who is that? Jesus Christ. The Word of God. Amen. Yeah, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. I mean, we're all sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 lays it out pretty clean. Right? These will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. These will, if you're doing this, if you're having sex outside of marriage, if you're having homosexual relations, if you're running around as a man dressed up as a woman or a woman dressed up as a, if you're doing these things, guess what? You're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Plain and simple. You know, so whenever I see these certain situations taking place or the conversation that is in favor of these sinful lifestyles, and I go to say something, man, I'm not trying to condemn you. You're already in a condemned state. You're already in a condemned state. I'm trying to shine the light because I have been delivered. I have been redeemed out of that. It's not the blind leading the blind. Whenever you're using counsel outside of the Word of God, you're going to somebody that's just as blind as you are. And you're putting your faith and trust in them and not the Word. The light. My goodness, man. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 lays it out too, man. And it's an even more in-depth list of lasciviousness and just witchcraft and all this other stuff. You know, witchcraft in that particular situation is what, pharmakia? Which is where we get our word pharmacy from. Judge not, lest we be judged. Matthew chapter 7, that is the little black one. There's one of them. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I've actually got John 3, 17 through 19, or 17 through 21, marked down for reference, cross-reference for that. Just a side note. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Right? We'll get to the latter part of this here in just a minute. Psalms 26, 1 through 3, that's the little green one. Matthew chapter 7 is telling us not to judge outside of what we're standing on, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. In the end, what's going to judge us? The Word. The law. Right? And I'm not talking about the set man for if on Facebook or whatever, man, don't think that I'm trying to say that we have to, you know, abide by the law and all that. Tell me what part of the law has been done away with. I can tell you that it's a ceremonial law. Has the moral law been done away with? The Ten Commandments, have they been done away with? So now that Jesus is died and crucified and redeemed us from sin, does that mean that we can go on and live a sinful life? No, God forbid is what Romans, throughout all of Romans says. Whenever I say the law, I'm talking about the Word of God, right? It's the Word that is going to judge us. It's the Word that's going to separate us. It is the Word that's in our life or exempt of our life, outside of our life, that's going to decide whether we're sheep or goats. There's going to be a separation. And it's not going to be split right down the middle. If you do biblical mathematics, man, it's going to be more of a third, right? And the rest of them are goats, right? But here's an attitude that we need to take as Christians. And if you don't have this attitude, you need to reevaluate your walk in Christ, right? But in Psalms 26, starting in verse 1, it says, "Judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in mine integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Judge not, lest ye be judged." Right? Whenever we go into a situation and we're ministering to somebody, if we're ministering outside, to be a hypocrite is to tell somebody to do something and do something completely opposite. Right? Do as I say, not as I do mentality. I was raised up in that mentality. Right? I had, man, it was deeply rooted in me. Right? Do what I say, not as I do. Don't go out partying and drinking and doing all that stuff while I'm at home partying and drinking and doing all that stuff. Right? But as a Christian, we're first to examine ourselves, right? Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, right? How do we examine ourselves? We use the Word to examine ourselves. We weigh those things. I know for me in my prayer time, and especially if I'm in a situation where am I right or am I wrong? Am I good? You know, I'll seek godly counsel. You know, I'll go to my other brothers in Christ and say, "Hey, check this out, man. Have you examined this? Have you seen anything outside of this?" And if it's a yes, then I'll go back, take the information that they've given me. I'll study it. I'll read it out. And I will take it for what the Word says it is. And I'll make that change in my life. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. But if I'm telling you, here I am singing praise and worship, playing the bass and all this other business and going into these prisons and all that. But on Saturday night, you know, I'm sipping a little bit on the side. But I'm over here trying to tell brother over here, "Hey, check this out, man. Man, Word says, man, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, man. You need to get off that bottle, man." Judge not, lest you be judged. If I'm not living according to the Word, who am I to try to dictate to somebody else how to live according to the Word? Right? Psalms 119, 105. Oh, yeah, I'm clicking good. And I got it marked too. It's a little red one. Hated is such a strong word. I disliked coming up to Psalms 119. Because if you don't know, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's like 6 pages in my Bible, right? And until earlier, probably mid part of last year, I started noticing that every verse in Psalms 119 had something to do with God's laws, God's oracles, God's precepts, God's commandments, God's word. Did I say law? Boom, boom, boom. Every scripture but 2. And I've got those 2 starred, right? So I'll know that for a long time. I missed those two for somehow or another, man, and I preached it one time. Anyway, neither here nor there. But at each section, because this is about the same time that I really start getting into the ancient Hebrew scripts and the pictographs and getting into the depth of that, and each section starts out with an alphabetical letter of the Hebrew language in each section, right? So now it's a game. I ain't got it all figured out yet, but now it's a game, man, to where each section, I take what that pictograph is, because each letter in the Hebrew language, each letter is a pictograph, right? It has meaning to it. It's what it does more than what it is kind of deal, right? It's not a car. It's a vehicle, or I don't know how to explain it. But anyway, I get it. Praise God. But anyway, I try to relate each section to that letter, right? And then I got to noticing, you know what? Every bit of it is about His law, is about His word. You know, Scripture says that He holds His word even above His name. And His name is the name that's above all names, right? So His word is pretty important. But in 105, starting in 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto Thy word. As a Christian, in our Christian walk, separate from our ministry, right, separate from our job, right? I couldn't be a welder. I couldn't be a welder over here and not know how to weld over here, right? It's got to be a part of me before it is me, right? Before it's my occupation, it has to be a trained skill, right? You can't be an electrician and get out there without knowing how to be an electrician, right? There's a starting point, but you're still not considered a journeyman. You're still not considered a tradesman until you're trained up, right? Moms, you get a crash course in motherhood, right? The second one typically is a little bit easier than the first one, right? You look like you're tired, honey. For our walk in Christ, has to be reflective in order to be part of the ministry, for our ministry to be effective. That makes sense? Your walk with Christ has to be effective in order for your ministry to be effective. Right? Huh? It has to be. And the only way that we're to dictate our walk is according to the Word. And if we shy away from it one iota, you're going to be shortcoming in that area. It just is. You know, if you've got any sway of your opinion versus what the Word says, you know, then that's watered down. That's iniquity. That is your vision versus, you know, what the Word of God says. Back to Matthew chapter 7, I'm sorry. In verse 5, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There's not a way that we're able to minister the gospel. We can't lead the blind if we are blind. It's just simple. Simple, you know. So whenever I get into a conversation, whenever I go in and the intent is to minister the gospel, how do I deal with it? How do I handle the situation? I don't want to use the word manipulate, but how do I guide the conversation? Because I found myself and I found myself caught up in the tactics of allowing the other person to dictate, right? So whenever I try to pin them down on a particular situation, the very first thing they do is they go to another situation, and they, you know, and they try to leapfrog, you know. And so from my pulling back a little bit and evaluating how I minister or how I've gone about ministering is stay focused on that one spot, you know, until we get an understanding of that one spot. And then we can move on to the next situation, you know. Otherwise, man, we're just shooting with the shotgun at 100 yards away, man. And it's just, you know, the pattern's unruly. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sanctify the Lord. If He's not the biggest thing in your life, then you haven't sanctified the Lord. You haven't separated Him from everything else. You haven't put Him, for lack of a better term, you haven't put Him on the pedestal. You've got something else on the pedestal: football, sports, cars, trucks, music, whatever it might be. You know what I mean? You've got something else put up on the pedestal. Dealing with some folks, man, they're all about the rock and roll. We need to be all about Jesus Christ. They're all about entertainment. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Our call, our purpose as Christians is to minister the gospel, to shine the light in a dark world. Amen. We're to sanctify Him. We're to set Him apart. We're to make Him big in our lives. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness. That's where I fall short. And fear. I really ain't got that, for the most part. Be ready to give an answer to the reason why you believe what you believe. If it's not oozing out of you to where it's part of every conversation that you're in, you haven't sanctified Him wholly. And whenever we get into those contentious conversations, man, how do we deal with those situations? For me, it was all about the headbutts and elbows. You know, if it went that way. But Scripture tells us that we need to deal with it in meekness, a humbleness. Jude verse 3, ain't but one verse. "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We had a conversation. Because typically whenever I say, yeah, well, I, you know, whenever I'm at the house or whatever, you know, I tell my wife or my kids, yeah, I posted a comment on Facebook, you know, somebody posted something, you know, and instantly it's like, oh, my goodness, what'd you say? You know, it's like I'm a loose cannon or something. I don't get it. I don't get it. What? See, she got that look on her face. Now, you see that? But I quoted the Scripture, and I'm like, we're commanded to contend for the faith. What does contending for the faith look like? What does it look like? Anybody? What does contending for the faith look like? Huh? Contention's a fight. In this particular instance, it actually means to involve yourself in a sporting event. Almost, you know, whenever I think contention, I think of the race. Run the race. Competition, you know. But we're also called to do it in meekness. You know, so we can't be prideful about it. Right? I got to remind myself of that. Right? But to contend for the faith means, number one, I'm not going to get in the boxing ring not knowing how to box. Right? I'm not going to get into a UFC fight not knowing how to squabble. I'm not going to go to the penitentiary and I already did, but I knew how to fight, praise God. To contend for the faith means to take a stand. What is the saying? You know, for evil to prevail, good men don't need to stand up or whatever that can, you get what I'm saying? Continue to do what? Yeah. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to close with this, guys. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. See, there it is again. Man, I'd just rather thump on a man, just beat it into him. Praise God. Hey, Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Beat him. Surely you won't kill him. It's what the word says. Man, I'm beating it in him. That sounds bad. No, it don't. That's the word. Such an one is in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. My kids got that scripture down pat. You know, and they also got that other scripture that talks about it. If you're breaking one law, you've broken all the laws. You know, they'll tell each other that all the time. You know, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, how many of us were overtaken in a fault? And that's the reason why we're told to deal with this in meekness and not be in a prideful state. You know, there have been times that we're, you know, there are times, I'm not saying that in every situation that we do it in meekness. Sometimes somebody needs to be punched hard with the word, not fists, right? Sometimes folks need to be punched hard, you know, sometimes, you know, in order to pierce the hard exterior. But even then, the intentions are to minister to their soul, right? Had a conversation with my ex-girlfriend. I hadn't spoken to her in, oh my goodness, 12, 13, 14 years. And she sent me a message on Facebook Messenger and whatever. So we're going back and forth. And I finally, the opportunity was made available to minister the gospel. And so I started ministering the gospel, you know, knowing that her and her family, none of her family have anything to do with going to church or anything. But I ministered the gospel to her. And I told her, I says, you know, whenever you and I were together, our entire relationship was contrary to the gospel. Our entire relationship was contrary. Had we died in a car accident coming home from the bar or whatever it was, we'd have both been burning in hell. Even with me being a biblical scholar of 2.5, 3 years, you know, or 6 years, or however long I was saved at the time, thought I was saved. Our purpose, coming to church is for the equipping of the saints, right? As ministers, as pastors, as part of the fivefold ministry, as preachers and teachers and evangelists and all this, we've got different roles to play. I say play, you understand what I'm saying. Pastoral part of it is to protect and to guard the flock. You know, to be a teacher is to be an evangelist is to draw them in to the gospel. right? We've all got certain elements of the fivefold ministry within us. Some of us have got anointing that is greater than the other, you know. But even then, we're not all called to preach behind the pulpit, but we are all called to minister one-on-one at work or at school or wherever we might be in Walmart. God help us. But as a teacher, never thought of myself as being a teacher, but even then, as a teacher, my job is to help share. I mean, because, man, I live this stuff. I live it out. Do I hit it every time 100% now? Sometimes, man, I just, there's still elements of the old man that have got to be crucified. We're still trying to pin his arm down so we can nail it. But to share in the experiences that I've had, that I've lived through, you know, and to show in a reflection, you know, where I screwed up and where I'm, you know, where the Lord's corrected me in it. Our job is to minister the gospel for the intent of the saving of the soul. Our job is to sow the seed. Because we don't know whether we're sowing a seed. We don't know if we're watering the seed. But irregardless, the harvest is the Lord's. Amen. This makes sense, guys? Amen. Even in the entire fallacy of this entire post, the misconception of what a Christian is affected me more than the fact that somebody was talking about gay marriage. You know, does that mean that if we know somebody that's wrapped up in a sexual immorality or whatever, do we not hang out with them? Scripture tells us to be separated. Well, Jesus ministered. Jesus hung out with sinners and thieves and all that other. Yeah, for the one intent, for the one purpose of ministering the gospel to them. He ministered the gospel so much that for those that didn't like what he was saying, left. They got up and left. He, to the point to where he turned around to the 12 disciples and said, "You got a problem with that? You can leave too." I paraphrase, but you get what I'm saying. Our intent is to minister the gospel in meekness and in fear. Not being prideful, not thinking that we all that in a box of crackers. Amen. Stand up. I'm done. I said, stand up, son. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to minister the gospel to Heavenly Father, Lord. I pray, I believe that I've ministered what you've laid on my heart to minister, dear Lord. Lord, I pray that your word go forth, and your word minister what you wanted to minister to Heavenly Father. Scripture says that your word goes forth and it doesn't come back void, dear Heavenly Father. So I pray that it goes and it ministers and does the things that it's supposed to do, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that this was a service that help to equip us to be able to minister to the lost. To not just minister, to seek and save the lost like your scripture talks about. Lord, I thank you for it and I give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This Saturday, not tomorrow, but tomorrow. Juanita Ransom is bringing the word for the women's breakfast. If you want to cook, how y'all doing it? Y'all cooking? Huh? Get a group text and everybody just brings whatever, right? All right, so it's like a potluck breakfast. Group text, everybody bring whatever. 8 o'clock? 8 o'clock. Juanita Ransom, the word. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you.
came up here with my white top. So it looked very gang related. I was like, you know what, you're right. A little tasty. We'll pull that out.
Okay. You can come down.
Check, check, check.
Oh, he'll play over. Yeah. He'll like fill everything in. Yes. He'll never step on your toes. Waiting for you.
It's pretty awesome. Yeah. It's really. Listen, I was scared. If you're scared, say you're scared.
So it doesn't even like then in hostile situations.
Yeah. It is. It's a little. Was it what you thought it would be? I mean, even wind unit, which is maximum, you know, security. Because I'm thinking it's gonna freak me out, but I guess because I started in the baby prison and went up.
Get your game face on. like churches. But every church is the same.
Hey, Brady, do you have my pick? That's my only one. Yeah, that's,
seriously.
Yeah, that's only.
Like, I usually take those things
pick
around
that I
with
have.
Me.
Tony has one of mine.
King of my heart. We're all going to be kind of squinched together because they put us in the library in the corner, so. We all get nice and close. And they're like, right. That's the thing.
Kind of knock each other out.
Took me out the first time I went. Because yes, it was Walker Self. And Chris was with me, and then Patrick was somewhere. But I'm like, right here. And they're like, right here. And I'm like, don't let any rides break out. Because I'm right, like, right there. So that's
like donkey kick.
Working on my roundhouse kick, man.
Oh my goodness.
What do you?
Yeah, that's not that Bethel. There's a different Bethel here, but yes, they have Worship You. I've been out there before. It's fire.
Is it?
Oh, yeah. I was like, Lord, can I stay? He says, no. I was like, oh, okay. He's like, what about my worshipers staying in here? I'm like, yeah, that would be pretty weird. Thank you.
All right, do you want us to just go ahead and start, Bubba? You want to pray for us?
Yeah.
We start with prayer. Yeah.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Brothers and sisters, Lord.
And God, I bless you and I praise you, Father God, and I ask you, Lord, that regardless of who we are, where we come from, what we've done, Heavenly Father God, I pray that the focus be to give you glory, Jesus.
Yes.
Heavenly Father God, I pray that every person on the stage, every person on the prison teams, God, every person in praise and worship, Father God, I pray that our hearts be right before you.
Hallelujah,
Lord.
Jesus.
King of my heart. Check, check, check.
Is it good?
Check, check, check. The bongos. Yeah, just so you get a feel for it. Since you don't have your djembe. Bring it over. Listen, son, I'm fixing to come up over there. You're trying to sell him? Well, no, but just use him tonight. Just so we get a feel for it. Ready? But that's not it. Okay. Babe.
Let the king of my heart.
What time is it, Bubba? It's all your fault. Come on. Ready?
It's because it's so late that I'm acting like
I
this.
I know. It's got to be a little bit more tempo, don't it? Up it, up it.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song, and you are good, you're good. Oh, yes, you are good, you're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, oh, let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my soul. And let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my soul. And you are good. You're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, yes, you are good. You're good. Oh, let the King, let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Let the King, let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. And let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh,
gonna let me down. You're